Now it's time to hear from God's Word. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that tonight we can come together and sing your praises together, that we are your people, and that you've spoken to us by your word. And we pray that as we look at your word tonight, you will speak to each one of us and help us to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you're like and what you've done for us. And we do pray that as we gather here week by week, that each of us will be able to enjoy the gifts you've given to each other and use them for our encouragement and for the spread of your gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since you mentioned cricket, I don't know if you've... I've never been somebody who really gets all that excited about famous people and kind of goes to join crowds to see someone famous. I once got Mike Whitney's autograph. Do you remember who that is? He was a cricketer. And I bet someone you won't, not many of you will know, maybe you'll know, was, although you might have been in South Africa when he actually played, Wayne Holdsworth. There you go, that's a household name, isn't it? When I was about 12 years old, I went to the Sydney Cricket Ground with one of my friends, and it was a New South Wales versus Western Australia game. So this guy hadn't even played for Australia. He was a New South Wales fast bowler. And he was fielding on the boundary. And so my friend and I thought, oh, let's go get his autograph. And we got all excited about going down during that. As I said, I would have been 11 or 12 years old. We went down with our, we scrounged a bit of paper somewhere and a pen. And he just said, "Oh, get lost," to us. Now, you know, as you can imagine, someone who was obsessed with cricket and wanted to get this famous player's autograph, you know, we were shattered. We couldn't believe it. And from that day on, I decided I did not like Wayne Holdsworth, even as, you know, he's a quick bowler. He played well for New South Wales. But, you know, after that, he'd let me down, and I wasn't going to like him anymore. And it's funny how, you know, sports stars are those classic examples of people we exalt, you know, we give lots of praise and adulation to, but how often do they let us down? They do something stupid. Like the start of every rugby league season, there's a million scandals with players doing really stupid things. We get excited by sports stars, movie stars, celebrities, but, you know, at the end of the day, you realise they're just people, they do stupid things, they disappoint us and let us down. Now, as we enter the week of Easter, the interesting thing is that you see the passage we read tonight, and there's great excitement and great adulation about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but it's less than a week from the time these events are recorded. We celebrate Good Friday this Friday, and in less than a week's time from when this story is set, the crowds who gave him this much exaltation will go from shouting Jesus' praise to shouting crucify him. They turn on him. And a question to look at tonight is why? Why is that? Why is that? Is it because Jesus couldn't live up to the hype? Jesus in himself somehow disappointed? Did Jesus not live up to their high standards? Did Jesus go to die on the cross as a hopeless and a disappointing martyr? Now, this is the story of Jesus 2,000 years ago coming from the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. and entering into the city to a hero's welcome. Now the question is how this crowd turns. Is it because of Jesus disappointing them or being disappointing, or is it because they have misunderstood who Jesus is? What would lead them to being so enthusiastic about Jesus one week and then very soon after rejecting him and shouting for his death by the Roman authorities? We see, as we look at this story, that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. There's a large, enthusiastic crowd. Even though he's been challenging religious leaders, he's been having clashes with them in various ways. We've seen before that crowds are following Jesus. There must have been other people who'd seen Jesus' miracles. They perhaps heard his teaching throughout Galilee and the surrounding regions. Perhaps there were people in Jerusalem who'd heard him as well when he'd been there previously. But Matthew doesn't record Jesus going to Jerusalem before now. There would have been a lot of people around. It was an important time in the city of Jerusalem, the time of the Passover feast. It would have been bustling, if you can picture it in your mind. And Matthew is keen to show that Jesus is entering Jerusalem as its king. The first thing to look at tonight is that Jesus himself, in entering Jerusalem in this way, announces that he is their king. Jesus is announcing that he is their king. As I said, Matthew hasn't recorded any instances of Jesus going to Jerusalem before now. At the time, Jerusalem was the center of Israel's religious life. The temple was still there. Well, there was a temple there for feasts, for sacrifices, for prayers and all these sorts of things, for having fellowship with God. And accompanying that, there was a religious establishment, teachers of the law, often called Pharisees, scribes, people like this. And a lot of the aspects of that establishment religion had moved away from God's original and good intentions for those things. And so I think Matthew is keen to show that Jesus is coming from outside of that, and he's coming to reclaim Jerusalem for God. He's coming to critique that religious establishment as well. And in the coming chapters, we see that there's increased conflict between Jesus and that establishment. But Jesus is keen to show his authority here as king. He's come to show all that's wrong with what people have done with Jerusalem, with what people have done with the temple and everything that surrounds that. And in the coming chapters, Jesus shows that he has authority to do something about this and to be the one who critiques this. The first incident that Matthew records after this, after Jesus going into Jerusalem, is when he goes up to the temple. And when he gets there, instead of him seeing it being a house of prayer, a house or a place of dedication and fellowship to God, he sees that people are trading there unjustly. People are taking advantage of others there, selling sacrifices for unfair prices. They're making profit out of worshipping God. People are using the temple instead of worshipping God for their own selfish gain. This good gift of God, the temple, has been taken over and abused by people. Jesus' anger, you might remember, causes him to overturn tables, to drive those people out and to overturn this. And before this is this story that we've read tonight. Jesus coming to announce his reign as king. Jesus announcing his reign as king. He does this in a number of ways. One of these is how Matthew shows his complete control over this situation. Jesus is in complete control over this situation. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he wants to communicate. He sends two of his disciples ahead of the group to get a pair of donkeys to ride on. And it seems to indicate that Jesus has planned this, or he has foreknowledge of these donkeys being there for him to use. And it indicates his intention of what he wants to say about himself. And the crowd seem to pick up on what Jesus is saying about himself here. Jesus shows that he's their king by riding on a donkey, which probably sounds kind of funny to us now, but it's because he's enacting a prophecy from the Old Testament about the coming King of God. So you see there in verse 5, there's a quotation from the Old Testament. The main part of that quotation is from Zechariah chapter 9. And that prophecy, that chapter, speaks of God getting rid of his enemies, getting rid of people who would threaten Jerusalem, who would threaten the temple there. And it speaks of a king coming and bringing peace to God's people as God does that. And it's saying that king will come in riding on a donkey. And Jesus is saying, I am that king. Now you see the people understand that message. They lay their cloaks down on the ground like a carpet, some sort of carpet being rolled out for a king. They put palm branches down too, another symbol of honour toward a king. The crowds are enthusiastic in their welcoming of this king. But do they understand what kind of king Jesus is? We'll come to that in a minute. The people cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This quote is from a psalm. And this crowd knows that Jesus has come as God's representative. He's come in the name of the Lord. And they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. If you haven't read much of the Bible, you might not know that it's the significance of saying he's the son of David. Okay, he's David's, or David's his dad, so what? Well, no, there's a bit more significance to it than that. Beginning in this book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew shows that Jesus is a descendant of David, who was the king of Israel about 1,000 years before this incident. He was the king who God had said most honoured him, who walked most closely with him and led the nation of Israel in the way that God wanted him to lead it. And as Israel crumbled in the years that followed King David's rule, Old Testament prophets held out hope that one day there would be another king in David's line who would bring back peace, prosperity and true worship of God to Israel. So the people are calling Jesus that son of David. They understand that Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy of Zechariah and that Jesus is claiming by this act to be the Davidic king. And they're crying out to this Davidic king, Hosanna, which scholars think probably means something like save us or praise the one who can save us, something like that. They shout, Hosanna in the highest, praise him right up to heaven itself. You deserve that much praise. But yeah, bound up in this word Hosanna is a cry for salvation. What do they want saving from? Well, if you were living in a country, if you were expecting a king and you lived in a country that was occupied by a foreign military power, it makes sense that perhaps you'd be looking for a political or military kind of leader. You'd be looking for that kind of salvation. And perhaps the crowd were thinking that Jesus was going to save them from the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. And that's why they were so enthusiastic about his coming. It's hard to imagine that people thought he was going to be the type of king that he is. There might have been patriotic kind of souls in the crowd who thought that Jesus was about to lead a military rebellion. There was history there. Previously, that this sort of thing had happened. Other Jewish leaders had risen up and led military rebellions that had sort of limited sort of success. And that was perhaps the kind of king that these people were expecting. But the second point I want to show tonight is the surprising nature of Jesus' reign. Jesus came as the King of peace, not war. Jesus has come as the King of peace. And the way Jesus enters in shows that he's come as the King of peace. Jesus showed that he came to do something much more important than military action or political action, as important as those things might be. In fact, even the prophecy, if you read Zechariah chapter 9, shows that there's a greater scope to Jesus' ministry here or his work here than just Jerusalem or even just Israel. If you were to look at verse 10 in that prophecy, it says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In showing that he fulfills this prophecy, Jesus is showing that his rule extends far greater than Jerusalem or Israel even. Jesus' kingship, his reign, extends to the whole world, from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth. But how would Jesus accomplish a victory like this? With no army, with no uprising. In the previous chapter, Matthew records for us a time when the mother of two of his disciples came to him, the mother of the disciples James and John. They come to Jesus and they ask him to make her two boys his right and left hand men when he becomes the king. And we see in her conversation with Jesus that she just doesn't understand what kind of king Jesus will be. Because Jesus says that my kingship will mean suffering, will mean enduring suffering. My kingship doesn't involve proudly lording it over people just for my own and others' benefits who happen to be at my right and left hand. Jesus says his reign, his kingship, involves coming not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in this way symbolizes that Jesus is coming and coming ready to make peace, not war. Jesus has come as the king who brings peace, who is gentle, riding on the foal of a donkey. It's a reign of peace. The prophet says that the coming king is gentle, riding on a donkey. He's not coming with violence and aggression, as they may have expected. And that's what riding on this donkey symbolizes. You know, a victorious and proud king might come into the city leading an army, leading troops on a big war horse or on a chariot or something like that. But a donkey is a pretty ordinary, humble, slow kind of creature. Not impressive in any way like that. And even with this donkey, you'll notice is a foal. It's not even been ridden before. But Jesus is making a strong point about who he is, about what kind of king he is. The kind of king who is humble, the kind of king who's come to serve, the kind of king who's come to bring peace. The context of this story shows us that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life because death is the penalty for sin, for rebellion against God, for the impurity, for the selfishness that each of us shows in our thoughts and words and actions. And Jesus paid for all those things to bring us peace with God. Jesus saves us from God's anger by shedding his blood for us. And Jesus made intentional plans to make that happen. It's not as though he helplessly stood back and was overwhelmed by the Roman authorities or overwhelmed by the crowds who became disappointed in him because he didn't meet their expectations. Matthew shows us that it was always Jesus' intention to die and to serve us by doing that. In fact, in just the previous chapter, in verses 18 and 19, as his disciples and Jesus are preparing to go to Jerusalem, he says to them that they need to be ready for what's about to happen, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be opposed by the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, and they're going to take their opportunity to kill him. And 3 days later, he'll rise again. Jesus is the unexpected king in this way. The people could not have, or did not, expect him to lead and to reign in this way. But Jesus leads and reigns by serving and by giving to his subjects. And so his kingship is so much more important than just overthrowing the Roman rule of Jerusalem. As important as politics can be, and I'm sure everybody gratefully and prayerfully and thoughtfully cast their vote yesterday who was able to. It wasn't the most important thing, and no political system, no matter how difficult and opposed to the gospel, can ultimately stop Jesus' purposes. For this Easter to make sense, for what Jesus did on Good Friday to make sense, we need to see that Jesus is the authoritative king. He has authority to do what he did. We need to understand that Jesus is the Lord. He's not just some random person who happened to die 2,000 years ago. He is God's Son, given authority by him to be his king, and therefore given authority to forgive sins because he is that Lord. He is the one with the authority to bring you peace with God. And this incident shows that he came for the first time as the king who brings peace, as the king who is meek, gentle. And for 2,000 years, this message has gone out and been told and believed throughout the world. That's what this Easter is about. The message that Jesus is the king who reigns and the king who brings peace. We need to understand that Jesus has the authority to bring this peace. When I was a teenager, occasionally I'd go to church with Dad. And I do remember a few times where at the end of the sermon they give that sort of, you might call it altar call. They lead you in a prayer that you can pray for Jesus to be your saviour. And I can remember even as a teenager, you know, I wanted salvation from the messiness of the aspects of this world. But I remember one of the things that I didn't understand was Jesus as Lord, that Jesus had authority. That this world is in a mess in many ways, and I have a part in that as a sinner, as someone who's turned against God. And so I'd leave and I'd have no assurance that I had been forgiven. I'd leave and feel like nothing had changed in my life because I didn't understand Jesus' authority to forgive sins as well as being our Saviour. Jesus demonstrates in this story that he is the authoritative king who can forgive sins. And we see that he has control over everything that's happening. He wasn't a helpless victim of circumstance. Jesus could have overthrown the Roman rule at any time he wanted to in various ways. But since he has the authority of the Son of God, he could have wound up history at that point in time. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have brought in a kingdom then and there, but he hasn't. Why? Because now is the time for making peace with God. But it won't always be like that. The book of Revelation shows Jesus in a very different role, in another of his roles. And it shows that one day Jesus will return to this earth. There's a future time when Jesus will return, only this time, not riding a donkey in gentleness, but riding a white horse as a warrior. Listen to Revelation 19:11-16. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What we're shown is that one day Jesus will return to this earth, and then everyone will recognize who he is. Everyone will be raised to life, to face judgment. But it will be too late at that point in time to switch sides. And if you're somebody who doesn't know Jesus and who's not trusting him, this image presents a terrifying picture of Jesus waging war against those who are not with him, who do not trust him. And it's something to keep in mind as we look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, ready to make peace with all who'd come to him before that judgment day. We see he's ridden into Jerusalem with gentleness to show you that now is the time to make peace with him. We remember on Good Friday, this Friday, that Jesus went to the cross to deal with our sin. There's nothing more to be paid. All our guilt and shame can be washed away because of Jesus. And you can choose to accept that and have life and to have Jesus cover your sin. Or you can choose to face God on your own terms, which Jesus says won't go well for you. But the offer is there now to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. I think it's interesting to look at verses 10 and 11 and see who the crowd say that Jesus is. The crowd, this big crowd following Jesus, his sort of big procession into Jerusalem has obviously stirred up a lot of interest throughout the city. People have come out to see who he is. They're talking about him and they're wondering just who this Jesus is. And Matthew says the most common response is that he's the prophet from Nazareth. Later on in this chapter, we see that Jesus' popularity as a prophet means that those who oppose him, they can't find an opportunity to put him to death because they're worried about how the crowd would react if they did something to him. You just see this great hype and excitement about who Jesus is, yet within the space of a week, this crowd will turn against him in disappointment. Perhaps because he didn't always give them what they want. Perhaps it was because he did criticize them and challenge them on their relationship with God, but it certainly wasn't because he wasn't worthy of praise. Far from it. Jesus challenged and criticized, even got angry with the way people claimed to be worshipping God, but were really far from that. The crowds that enthusiastically embraced Jesus when he first entered Jerusalem quickly turn on him and demand his execution. But this was all within Jesus' control, all within his plan, all exactly what he had deemed, what he had decided he was going to do. It was always, as Matthew shows, the purpose for which Jesus came. He came to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be that king with authority, but that king who brings peace. And that peace is peace between us and God. And Jesus knows that more than anything in this world, more than any political freedom, more than prosperity, comfort, as good as those things are, peace with God is what matters most. Escaping God's judgment for our sin is what we can have if we turn to Jesus. We can know that freedom to live with God forever if we turn to him. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for that peace which you bring us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving up your life so that we can be forgiven and that our relationship with God the Father can be restored. Our Father, we are sorry for all the things that we have done. Selfishly, the things that we've done in rebellion against you, things that we've done to hurt other people. But we are so grateful that we can be freed from the guilt and the shame from those things because of what Jesus has done on that cross. And Lord, we pray that you will help us every day to turn to you and rely on Jesus and what he's done for us so that we can live lives of joyful freedom giving praise to you in what we do. In his name we pray. Amen.